I didn't. Okay, I want to start over again. So, as I've been reading through the Bible, taking Dan's encouragement to, you know, read through the Bible, and I came across some, I think it is months ago, this verse in Amos, which is repeated more than once, and it was one of these things that just kind of stunned me in its simplicity and how simple this word is. And there it is in Amos 5:4, it says, seek God and live. And from what I can tell, that Amos was either, he's kind of a country boy, probably a farmer or a rancher, but it's unusual in that he was from Judah, but his message was to Israel, the northern kingdom. And like many of the minor prophets, they had a message, you know, to turn from sin. You know, and as a preacher, it's easy. It's easy to do one of two things if you're going to speak from the Bible. It's easy to beat up the people of God over their sins. But it's also just as easy to give a warm and fuzzy message without any confrontation of any sort. But we know Jesus wasn't like that. We certainly know Paul wasn't like that. We certainly know the Word of God, as we read through it, is not like that. It's both encouraging and comforting and correcting and disciplining. It does everything to us. It's life to us. But, you know, and I so much appreciate the prayers of the saints as you stand and do this, because there's no system or formula. We need God's help. And yet the book of James says that, and we've heard this verse before, but it really is true, and you come, you sense this as you preach the word. James says this, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, this is true. This is something that James could say by first-hand experience. And we could go into the life of James, and we've done that other times. We won't do that now. But let's have a word of prayer here as we start. Lord, we thank you that you sought us, you bought us, you set us free, you've given us life. What more could we have but you are yourself, Lord? We're so privileged. We thank you, Lord, for what we've already celebrated today, as our brother said, with many, probably millions, if not even billions, across the world celebrating your life, your death, and your resurrection, Lord. So this is what we're asking you to do today, Lord, to open our ears, to open my mouth, to give us perspective and help us in every way. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So here's a big surprise. You know what the title is to the message today?
Seek God and live.
Thank you. Seek God and live. For the Christian, for us to seek God is life to us, is what this says. And there's so many verses, and there's part of the reason why you pray for those that speak. You can get lost in the weeds. How many verses do you think there are on seeking God in the Word of God? It's beyond belief. There are so many of them in both the New and in the Old Testament. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the oxymoron is that as believers, it's something we already have, yet something that must be sought after earnestly. Isn't that interesting? I mean, in a certain way, when we got saved, we have arrived, but we haven't arrived. And hopefully we'll do a little bit of explaining what we mean. We're going to go to various different verses, and hopefully we'll tie it all together behind this theme of seeking God is life to us. Now, I don't know how many, I know people like these kind of shows, but I like these kind of shows, especially with my my stepfather. We watch this kind of show with him when I visit him in Morro Bay. It's these people that seek after gold.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever seen one of those shows? Have you ever seen how much money they have to invest to try to get gold? And the equipment and what lengths they go to try to go ahead and get gold, it's amazing. They're seeking after this great investment of gold. But what about now the newest thing is Bitcoin. And Bitcoin, whether or not you believe it has value, is much more rare than gold. Why do I say that? Well, because there'll ever be only 21 million Bitcoins. That's it. Now, whether or not that's going to become a currency, it just did this week in El Salvador, Brazil, Mexico. Some of the South American countries are saying that they might make this a currency. This could or couldn't happen. But you know what? It takes a great investment to mine Bitcoin. There's so much energy that has to be produced. Now people are fighting about whether it's green or not green. And there's so much power that can light up certain cities that these people are expending. It's basically computer mining. It's complex, but they're basically trying to find the Bitcoins by generating all these algorithms on the computer to come up and find the Bitcoin. This, at this point, I think worth about $30,000. But what's the object? Of course, we see it here from Amos, and we know what the object is. I think we've come to know, and it's the joy of living. It is God himself. We know, and we mentioned this recently, and a brother mentioned in a Bible study, that God said to Abraham, and God says to every child of Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. The very person of the Lord Jesus. So I'd like to go to this next verse for today's message, hopefully tied to what we've just read, and that's Colossians 3, verses 3 through 4. For you died, and your life is hidden, and I put in parentheses here, seek God and live with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I'm going to reference this verse, cross-reference with another verse that's like it later on. This is an amazing perspective. There's four things here, four facts of the Christian life. Here they are. We've died with Christ at the cross with him. We've heard it before. This is what we've heard when the day we were first baptized, is that it's past tense. We did die with him. Number two, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now listen, this life is hidden with Christ in God. That's an amazing statement. That is both past, present, and future. If we can get our heads around that. And there it is too, when Christ, who is our life, appears. So there it is. There's a revelation of it. Christ is our life. I came that you might have life. So this is what Christ is our life. And there will come a day when we appear with him in glory. And these are four facts of the Christian life. Yet, and we'll say it again, just like we talked about the gold mining, the Bitcoin mining, he has to be sought after as fine gold. It's an important part of the Christian life. Now, these four facts are settled. But the one is quite unsettled. And that's our hidden life with Christ, present tense, in this earth today. That's an unsettled thing. What do I mean by that? It's settled. We talked about it, past, present, and future. But the present. See, because that's why I wanted to sing that song, because as I was meditating on this verse for quite some time, in fact, I'll tell you something, I just love the Bible. Sometimes when a verse hits me like that, I just throw the Bible over my head and I just hold it there for a long time because the Lord's good. And he gives me that verse, you know. He gives us these verses. He speaks to our heart. It's like he stops time, sort of speak. But I called upon that song because I know, and I felt, and as I was meditating on the verse, is I can agree with the hymn writer that prone to wander and to leave the God I love, to get my eyes off of that fact that this is life to us. Put it another way, without seeking God, and this is my personal testimony, and I think it's yours too, is my guess, is that we easily go astray. We get distracted by many different things. Myself, I can easily get distracted by my business, the stock market. Know there's some here doing that for a living. We're privileged to have a market maker in our midst. You guys have no idea how rare those are in America. You think I'm kidding? That's, look it up. It's pretty rare. There's probably not one in 100 churches here in Southern California. But it's easy to get distracted. And nowadays, we know the easiest thing, at least for me, and it's hard to do and go in a period of time. I like to look at my phone, look at if the Giants are losing or winning. And for Suzette, it's for if the Dodgers are winning or losing, and watching every pitch. And for Eddie, it's if his nephew is playing in the game or not, because I know, because I get texts from him. But it's easy to get distracted by everything under the sun. It really is, if we're honest. I know this group is an honest group of Christians. You can't even take a message like this otherwise. But, you know, and the picture came to mind is when Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, but where he said to Martha, 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 you're distracted by many things, but your sister has chosen the good part, which will not, to seek the good part in light of Amos here, 5:4, to seek the good part, which will what? Not, we gain things. Now here's the thing, which is wonderful, and we know this to be true about the Christian life. As we seek God now, present tense, we gain things for eternity. And the devil wants to do everything possible to keep our minds off of that with the distractions of life. That is what he would, it is about. Let me just put this another way. We need to seek God to live the Christian life. We know, and we've said before, and I've said it probably the last two times I've spoke, that Ed Miller said that only Jesus walks the Christian life. But we have to seek him. And aren't you glad that, this is one thing. That's why I was stunned by this verse. I love the simplicity of the gospel. Somebody mentioned it this morning. Just the simplicity of Christianity is just not complicated. And somebody even said it here this morning, I think in a prayer. Even for the unbeliever, Christianity is not complicated. It's all they need to do is call out upon the name of the Lord. The Lord's already seeking them and has been seeking them their entire life. We have to believe that. We know it to be true. It's the testimony of the Bible. I know we lose heart many times, but it's just true. Now I'd like to again, I'm trying to tie this around, tying it now back to the Son of Man coming to save us. And let's look at Luke chapter 19, 7 through 10, and I'll read that. And I'm coming in on the story of Zacchaeus, and it's not the story today. I'm not going to take the perspective on Zacchaeus that he's a wee little man, was he, okay, that we heard in the Sunday school song. It's pretty fun, though, to sing that, I have to be honest. But no, we're going to talk about Zacchaeus, maybe in a different light, in a light of that verse we read in Amos, Seek God and Live. But I'm going to begin at verse 7. But then they saw it, that he had called Zacchaeus, and they all complained. Now, I want to stop right there. That includes the disciples, I believe. They all complained. Let me tell you something. To be a tax collector during that time, taking money from God's people was... These people were hated. And if I don't know if anyone here has seen it. Jan and I have stumbled upon it. Maybe she heard about it from somebody else, but we've watched this show, a few of these so far. It's called The Chosen. I don't know if anybody's heard about that. But one thing they do good, I believe, on this show, and of course it's a little bit of speculation, but I think it's not much speculation when you look at this verse right here, that they all complained. They showed Matthew not really being accepted by the other disciples. It took time for them to warm up to him because they consider him to be a Zacchaeus, okay? It's not so easy to get over our prejudices, even in the house of God. It's not so easy. God has to do a wonderful work, and this was a progressive thing that went on, I believe. I believe that they nailed it on that with Matthew. Because Matthew was Zacchaeus. Okay, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And I believe he did. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So the perspective of seeking God and live, God has been seeking everyone from the beginning of time to turn him to himself. All the events of our lives, we're in a fallen world. We know that. We're not blaming God for bad things that happen, but God is in control. That's, again, an oxymoron. This is something we come to learn by faith, not by sight. And he is doing things in the background of everyone's life, ultimately, to bring them to themselves, to himself. He is seeking them. He's seeking us. But today, and I'm going to say this, and hopefully it's not because it's just come across as political, because it's not meant to be political. But I want to show you that we live in the age of Zacchaeus right now. And Ralph's squirming his chair there a little bit. But who, remember when we just had an election in California? And we had a election for prop, one of the props was Prop 19. And it was sold as a way to help seniors. And let me just paraphrase, because I've done a lot of research on this. In California, in most counties, it's legal that if you're 55 or above, that you can move your tax basis, if you buy a new home, into the new home, as long as it wasn't within 5% more if you buy a home in the first year, or 10% more if you buy a home in the second year. You can move your tax basis with you. And what does that mean? That means if your home's worth, if you're only paying taxes on $100,000 and your home's worth $1 million, you only pay taxes on $100,000. So all they were doing was making this not just for, let's, how many ever counties there are in California, I don't know. It was most of the counties. They're saying this is going to be the rule for all of California. That's the senior part, okay? And to help fight wildfires. But here's the interesting thing. You always know a lot about a proposition if you go and read are the people who are against it and the people who are for it. And I encourage everyone to do this in this age of Zacchaeus. Now, who were against it? The ACLU. Well, it's not for the reason you think. The ACLU is against this, and the Howard Jarvis Tax Association. Now, would you ever think those two are on the same side of the fence? They were on this one, and I'll tell you why. And who were the two that were against it, the two biggest groups? That was the realtors. Now, you wouldn't think that.
For it.
Who are the two that are for it? Are the Realtor Association in California. And I see people are perplexed here. And most of the unions in California. They're all for it. Gung-ho for it. But you know what it really was? It was an attack on Prop 13, and it passed. Now, I'm going to explain how this is what this really was. It means now, for decades, for many decades, if you had inherited a house from your parents, and some of you have already done that, and you just imagine, you wouldn't have been able to do it. I'm looking at Kathy right now. Their family wouldn't have been able to do it. And you want to live in that, you can't do that anymore. Because guess what? Grandma's house, she's only paying tax on $100,000. But this new law means when you inherit the house, if you want to keep it, here's where the realtors come in, now you have to pay tax on $1 million. Now, I talked to people right in this room that voted yes on that prop, and they didn't know what they're voting for. Okay, now that's not to shame anyone, but this is the spirit of Zacchaeus, is what I'm saying. Defrauding people of what is rightfully theirs through deception. Now, this is the spirit. Now, this is why I don't want to be political. This is the spirit of the age we live in. This is the days of, I believe, we should be looking for the Lord coming back. Maybe I'm going nuts, but I think we're in the days of Noah, where things are so violent and so wicked and so strange that people with a straight face can sell things to help grandma and to help us fight California wildfires. And in reality, it's to steal somebody's home. That's the spirit of Zacchaeus, of what Zacchaeus was. Now, the reason I say this is it's not the end of this. And you didn't think I was going to be quite so factual, but I want you to tell you I've done a lot of research on this, and I believe it has to do with today's study. You know, right now they're trying to eliminate, President Biden says he's against what step-up basis is. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you know what step-up basis is. Step-up basis means this is a wonderful thing. For years, it's always been like this. There's another decades rule. You inherit grandma's home. It's worth $1 million. They step up the basis to $1 million so that when you sell it, you owe how much in taxes? Zero. If you eliminate step-up basis and you sell grandma's home for $1 million and she's paying tax on $100,000, how much taxes do you owe on it? $900,000, people. You've got to listen to what step-up basis is. And add on that, in California, they want to start charging, because you're a millionaire now, you just got grandma's house, and you have to research this to tell, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not making this up. They want to take 56%, 56.7% of the $900,000. Did you hear that right?
Yeah.
That's the spirit of Zacchaeus that's now in the age we live in. So here's the point of all of this and all those details which are true that I told you, and I want you to look them up to make sure they're true, is that it's all more important that we seek God to live, because this age and the system of the age is disappearing. And they can take everything from us, but they can't take the good part. Will never be taken from us. They can't do it. It's impossible. But more important about what we just read about, the Son of Man came to seek and save those which were lost. And who are the lost? You put it this way, every soul who was ever born into the world, including Adam and Eve. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God knew they were going to fall. Every single man, woman, and child needs the Savior, and He desires that none should perish, including all these. Now, it puts new perspective on what I just said on praying for our leaders and why we need to pray for our leaders. And we don't need to view President Biden as an enemy. We need to view him as somebody we pray for. Somebody we pray that, you know, we pray for a turning of our country. And God is out to seek and to save the lost. I wonder if I'm going to finish on time. But I want to give a little bit, if it's all right, I want to give a little bit of my testimony. I've done this before in bits and parts. I want to do it a little bit more in detail this morning, because this part of being lost before the Lord found me, because I think that's the proper way to put it, really is what brought me to Himself. I had a very deep sense of loss in my life, at least, and I know many have. And it started off in, I believe it was 1969 or 70, and I was a young person. I just finished high school, freshman year. Literally at the very end, my dad came home at the dinner table and he said, "We're moving to Southern California." We'd lived in this place our whole lives. And if you know, and you guys have experienced, it's tough on kids when they uproot, especially at about that age. And I know some of it from military families, you know, moved around multiple times, but that was devastating to us and to me in particular. And to me, and don't start throwing eggs here, but to me, sports were always important when I was a young person. To give you an idea, and I'm going to tell you the truth, when I was a freshman at San Ramon Valley High, which is in Danville, California, right next to our brothers and sisters in Concord. In fact, one of the people that I knew became a member of the church there in Concord years later. But as a freshman, I played on the baseball team, the football team. I ran track. I wrestled, and I played on the soccer team. And I didn't play on the basketball team only because I was too short at that point. I was literally under 5 foot at that point in time. But baseball was my first sport, as it is for some of the people in here. And to give you, baseball was a religion in Danville and San Ramon Valley, so much so that this team, from this little city, which is not so little anymore, has at least twice, if not three times, been the final team standing at the Little League World Series in wherever that is at. So we moved to Southern California, and when we came to Southern California, I had the distinct sense of just the first day of school at Corona Del Mar High School of being lost. I remember, like it was yesterday, not knowing a soul, and just walking the whole perimeter of the school, you know, like it, wandering and just crying, practically weeping in my heart, that of where I found myself at that time. But of course, I started playing baseball, new people there, and everything was going very well. I did very well and had great aspirations on that. I won't even go into the details of that. But a funny thing happened to me after a very successful junior year in high school in baseball. I don't even think about school. I was just thinking about sports, and that had repercussions. But I was taking a final on, it might have been the last day or the next to last day before the end of school year. And I was sitting here just like Tony, but with a chair with no handles. And I just finished the test, and I don't know if I was trying to get up or what it is, but I fell on the ground and I couldn't get up. And long story short is I had what had been called a viral encephalitis. It's a virus that attacks the brain. They're not sure how you get it. And by God's, at the beginning, they had no idea what happened to me. So I was bedridden 2 to 3 months. Dizzy as could be, I really couldn't stand up almost at all. Until some visiting doctor came from England and said, this has all the earmarks of encephalitis, give him this, that, and the other. And I was pretty much better within a month. I missed maybe a month, maybe two of my senior year of high school because it dragged on that long, maybe 3 to 5 months period of time. It took me a year to get my balance back. Maybe I'm going on a little too long here, but it took me a full year. Everything was dizzy. So baseball was life to me. It wasn't seek God and live. It was seek playing baseball and surfing. There's two things, actually. Baseball and surfing were life to me. But you know, it's kind of as a funny thing. To play baseball and hit a baseball if you're dizzy all the time is not so easy. So I have to tell you this a little bit bragging. I still was able to be all league just because of my ability to play defense, but my offense went in the tank my senior year. That made me feel very lost and without hope in a great place of darkness. But I started to feel better that next summer, and I started playing at Orange Coast College baseball, and I did very well then. My mind was coming back, and I was one of the best hitters on the team, if not the best hitter at that time. So I said, okay, I've got it all back together. But I didn't, because during that time I got lost. I started doing drugs, soft drugs, but it doesn't matter. They're drugs and alcohol. I was very lost. And I just had, here's a confession. I had to quit the Orange Coast College baseball team because my grades didn't cut the mustard. I'm the same guy that had won every academic award graduating from junior high, but God had taken me. This is God saving me, is what I'm saying. And every one of us has this testimony back in taking me through this dark spot. And I had such a feeling of being lost, of darkness and no hope. I can't even tell you at that point. But Bob McFarland has a brother. His name's Steve McFarland. He was the president, I believe, of our high school. He knew the Word of God inside and out, and I started playing basketball with him right after I dropped out of OCC, Orange Kalska. I was a junior college flunk out. There's my confession, okay? Now, he, in one game of basketball, pickup basketball, play with him, he shared the gospel with me, but he did it in an unusual way. He shared from the book of Genesis to Revelation and gave me a recap over an hour or 2 hours of what every book of the Bible was. I'm telling you the truth. This man served before kings. He served before President Bush and President Clinton. in the White House. I'll give you an idea. The Lord really blessed him. But I got saved. And then the Lord, but through that whole process, and this took a while for me to say it, is that the Lord sought me, and he seeks every person who is ever born. I believe he's doing that in the background of everyone's life, and he still does it with us as believers, because I believe that I'm prone to wander. But Jesus is looking for us to seek him and live. What does that mean? Webster says that there's this word reciprocity, and it means a mutual dependence, action, or influence. Because God, we know God, and we know his personality is merciful and long-suffering with us. He's quick to pardon and restore. So I want to go to Ephesians 4:30, hopefully tying it all into much of what we've said already. It says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, from whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Now, grieving the Holy Spirit is something we all do and have done because we're sinners. That's why we need the table. That's why we rejoice today, because of our open access to him. But remember what it said in Colossians, and see what it says here in Ephesians, is that when Christ your life appears, you will appear with him in glory. Or we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, there's a heavenly perspective on things from the minute the Lord sealed us and gave us his Holy Spirit. He's got the end game in view as well as the present. This is why our brother is saying to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't something we can see, but it's something we believe and we know to be true. And it puts perspective on our lives, and it keeps us from sinning, quite frankly. Because the Lord sees the end game, and I pray in these days that we see the end game instead of looking at just all the madness that's going on in life right now, because it's mad and getting madder. That's what's, I guess, disappointing. But I want to go to now a verse back to Amos. The same kind of a verse, but the warning part that came from Amos. And it's Amos 5:6. It says, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph." Now, when Joseph is a representative of the northern kingdom, of course, but of the house of God. Now, there is the same verse. Let's look at this in another way. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4:24. Right here it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And may I say, especially over his relationship with us, his people. He said it again. He desires us more than we desire him. So even the most diligent amongst us who is seeking after God, God is more diligent than we are at seeking after us. Unfortunately, he has, the testimony of my life and yours is, he has to sometimes use circumstances to wake us up and bring him close to him again. Because we prone to, at least I am, I'm prone to wander. Now, it's a good thing to realize. Have you realized this? I would tend to believe we do. Have we realized that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, have we ever been touched in such a way that we realize that what we've done is really hurting that relationship? And then the Lord tugs at our heart. You know what he's really telling us? He's telling us how much he loves us and how jealous he is for us. You know, like none of, he's a burning fire, as it says, a consuming fire for his people. that's what he's saying here in Amos, you know, lest he break out as a fire against us. So it's a good thing when we realize that God is jealous for us. That's a good day. Now, we've heard this verse often in the even in the news. Some brother brought it and had some something went on in Washington, D.C. I think build it on 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, here it is, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people will humble themselves, pray and seek, those are almost synonymous with one another, praying and seeking, and turn from their wicked ways, act of repentance. We know we've heard even from this pulpit many times that to repent is live too. This is something that has to go on almost a regular basis for the Christian. But we, you know what the best thing an unbeliever can do? We've said it already, is call on the name of the Lord. To accept the Lord into your house like Zacchaeus did. To repent like Zacchaeus did. And to call upon God or to seek God and live. But you know what the best thing a father can do is for his family? And we've had to learn this. I bet you every father here could testify to this. Here's the best thing a father can do for the family: to seek God and live, because there's reciprocity in the family. I just recently heard about the, actually I suggest you listen to, it's kind of like Evidence Demand a Verdict, this Lee Strobel. He's very good in speaking about the historical facts of the resurrection of Jesus. Very good. But he also gave his personal testimony. What he said, but before he was a believer, I believe he was an editor for the Chicago Tribune. His daughter was scared of him. When he came home at night, his daughter would lock himself in the room. But after he became saved, she saw the change in his, what happened to him. The best thing he could do was to seek after God. It restored his family. Same thing here. This is the best thing we can do for our families. But what about the local assembly? Think of this. What's the best thing we can do for the assembly?
Seek God.
Seek God and live. This is the, what we can do. The secret life that's behind the scenes. This is the thing that influences our brothers and sisters. Not words.
Amen.
Not necessarily just actions even. And this is the danger of the social gospel. If this principle is left out of the gospel, there is no gospel. There's no such thing as a social gospel. What's the best thing we can do for our nation that this verse is saying in Chronicles? To seek God and live, both individually and corporately. Turn to Him. Don't turn and look. You saw how eloquently, I might say, I could tell you about this tax things that are coming down the pipe. And those are true. But those aren't what we're going to focus on, because we'll lose hope. And we'll lose our everything else in the process if this comes through. But that's all right. As long as we have Him, nothing's going to be taken from us. And again, this verse that we just loved, I can't believe what a great Bible study we had out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, 33. Now, what are all these things that would be added unto you? Well, we know if you go back, he was talking about all the things the Gentiles long for, and we're talking about physical things, but I'm talking about spiritual things, things that will never be taken from us as we seek after God, things that we gain in this life that we take into eternity. Let me put it that way. things that the Lord has already done for us, but he expects us to seek him after. Now, there's reciprocity involved. What it means is, and here's what I know every Christian father in this room is saying as you're listening to this message. There's one thing I want for my children, one thing only, that they would seek after the Lord with all their heart and seek him. That's the best thing that will give direction to their lives. We can tell them what to do until we're blue in the face and won't listen to us, and maybe they'll even do the very opposite. But once they understand for themselves, and what are all these things that will be added unto you? Whatever God has prepared for his children, and he's full of surprises, especially as we seek after him. He is so good to us, and he is so faithful at giving things to us that we don't even deserve. Light in the place of darkness, joy in the place of sadness. What can we go and how far could we go? And life, the Christian life, can I say, we've come to know is full of a bunch of surprises. Jesus is very unpredictable. And I want to tell you a story. I believe that God prepares things for each one of his children, not just in the next life, but in this life. I'm going to tell you an unusual story. I sent it to Eddie. I sent it to Suzette. There's a kid that was a neighbor of Bobby's. We probably knew him when he's what, Jan, 5 or 7 years old? He's a preacher's kid of the, you know, I knew a preacher kid once that was the worst kid you'd ever met in your life. But this kid has made good decisions. He's already made the decision to follow the Lord. And the Lord's a testimony in his life. So give me the background. He was in the CIF championship of Glendora High School versus Huntington Beach Marina High School on Wednesday or something. He's a point guard. He averages a little over 1.5 points a game. And he's the assist guy, that kind of thing for the team. He plays all the time. So the scouting report is, don't guard him because he doesn't shoot. And this is the championship game. So I was live streaming the game because we know the kid. So I was really excited about the game. He comes out, he goes down the court, he passes to 3 or 4 guys and they pass over to him and they leave him wide open to the 3-point lane. He shoots. He hits the basket. Then he got 2 more threes in the first 6 minutes. He had 3 3-pointers. He had 9 points when he averaged 1.5 in the championship game in the first quarter. The whole team had 11. High school basketball, I didn't know this, is only an 8-minute quarter. Long story short, I believe God prepared that for him. He's never going to happen again, anything like this in his entire life, probably. He's not going to ever play in college, this kind of thing. He shot 6 times in the game. He made all 6 baskets. He had 16 points in the game. He was the leading scorer of the championship game. At the end of the thing, Glendora bought their whole school down there at Huntington Beach. They were screaming MVP for this kid, who's never an MVP as far as the points. Here's the point that I want to make. God knew he would stand up to the mic, and they would say, how did you do this today? He said, it was a God thing. God did. He gave testimony to Jesus being in his life. Now, I think it happened, not because he's such a good guy or whatever, but he made a decision to follow Jesus. He's been seeking Jesus at an early age. And I do believe God knew there's one person that would give testimony to him. Now, I would never even tell him that when I see him, but I believe that's what happened. God prepared things for him because this young man had things right, has them right in his life. Because we know the truth of seeking God to live. Giving our lives to him and to one another, in essence, too, in the church, we find the true joy of living that we can't find anywhere else on the face of the earth. This is what all of mankind came into existence for, really, I believe. Because it is the very life of Jesus himself, which is our exceedingly great reward in this life and in the next. The Lord bless his word.